vocation, if you will. So I'm so thankful that the Lord called me in that regard, and I'm glad to be back in the pulpit today. I also want to thank, I know Jason's not here, but I want to thank Jason for filling the pulpit last week. He'll probably be listening to this podcast, and so I want to thank you, Jason, for filling in and preaching a Christ-honoring message. I'm thankful also, you know, this is the month of Thanksgiving, isn't it? All year round for a child of God should be a moment and a season of Thanksgiving. But I want to just thank the Lord that I serve a God that not only calls us to salvation, not only calls us by His grace and to salvation, but He also calls us out of a stagnant and static way of living. He calls us out of a stagnated and static way of living for Him. Now, the Lord gives us a call to serve Him. And to serve Him, I think if we're going to serve Him, we have to serve Him well. Amen? I think if we're going to serve Him, we need to serve Him at the best of our ability. A couple of weeks ago, we were week 7 in the I Will series. There was a call to serve. You are called to serve Him. Now, this is one of those sermons that will be very challenging for us today, because I'm going to lay before us some symptoms of what I call churchianity and how to avoid those both individually and on the corporate body level. But it's been a great challenge already to the church, and many have begun to rethink the way of church membership and began to see this series as a call to action in some regard. And I hope and I pray that the Lord has spoken to you and that you begin to pray deeply on how you may enhance your walk and your service to Jesus. I reflect on my own circumstances of how I come to faith in Christ. I do that many times, where God brought me from to where I am now. And many of you have done the same thing. Reflect on the place where God brought you from to where you are now. I reflect on my circumstances surrounding my coming to faith in Christ. And I see that as I talk with people, there's a commonality across the board. So if I speak to you about your coming to faith, there should be a common thread running through all of it. And even though our stories might be different, the Lord's salvation, His saving and securing remains the constant in every single one of our stories. And I reflect on my own salvation. I remember reading about Saul on the road to Damascus. I remember reading about his experience as the Lord encountered him on the road to Damascus. In fact, I began to read in the book of Acts how Paul at this point is retelling his story to one King Agrippa. He's retelling this story. I'm reminded as I read Paul some of the things that he went through on that Damascus road. He was a man. He was set out to destroy, set out to persecute Christians. And he thought that he was doing right, didn't he? He thought that he was on the right path. He thought that he was in the will of God to destroy and persecute those Christ ones. So he ventured out on this road, thinking he was in the will of God. Not only was he commissioned by the chief priest, the Bible says, to go to Damascus to persecute, but he also thought that he was commissioned by the Lord to do it. The Bible tells us in the law, if one is to blaspheme the name of the Lord or take the Lord's name in vain, there's certain consequence as to breaking that law. And so Saul, very zealous for the law, in fact, he would say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He thought he was commissioned by the Lord. Here's Jesus saying that I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. So Saul, thinking he's commissioned by the Lord, goes to persecute those Christ ones. He was hit on the road, as we retell the story. He's hit on the road with a bright light and a voice from heaven, and not in the common Greek language, as one might expect, but spoke to him in his own native language, in the Hebrew language. He heard this voice in the Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Jesus otherwise saying, it is futile for you to come against me. Acts 26:15. And I say, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now I can relate to Saul, because I thought in my life I was okay. I thought that, you know, the Lord is not angry with me. Here's a loving God. If God is defined as being loving and kind, to be sure that God would not cast me away from His sight because of a few errors in my life. So here I am thinking that I'm okay with God and on the right path with the Lord and zealous sometimes to serve God but never serving Jesus. Saul was a persecutor of the early church, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Acts 26, verse 16 through are the verses that I'm highlighting today for your reference. He says, "Here is the purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." The Lord is using a man that shook his fist in the face of the Son of God. He is about to use a man who was set out to persecute the Christ ones, to persecute the disciples. And if the Lord can use a man such as Saul, who shook his fist in the face of the Son of God, to be sure he can use someone like me, and to be sure he can use someone like you. Now, of course, we're not going to probably write any canonized scripture. We're not going to write something that's going to fill this Bible, mind you. I mean, here is Saul, a man who no doubt was probably behind the stoning of Stephen, once we would consider to be the first martyr. The Lord was sending him out to preach to the Gentiles. And here's what really hit me about the text in Acts 26. Here's what really hit me about this is what I call the mercy element. This mercy element and grace element found within this narrative. See, Jesus could have struck Saul down on that road to protect his church, couldn't he? Just as easy as that bright light come from heaven and blinded Saul's eyes, and that voice from Jesus come from heaven, to be sure, just as easy, the Lord could have wiped him off. He could have wiped him off of that road to Damascus, swept him away, and nobody would have been the wiser. Saul would have ended up on Unsolved Mysteries. Remember that show? And no one would be the wiser. To open their eyes, he says, I want you to preach to them, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they might receive forgiveness of sin and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul is retelling the story to King Agrippa. If you look in Acts 26, and he says to Paul, in that short time, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Paul, next to the Lord Jesus, was a master persuader. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Can you so quickly persuade me in this short amount of time to become a Christian? I mean, we're all examples of coming, every one of us, from darkness to light. If we have faith in Christ, and we are Christ ones, we are Christians, disciples, we've all given a testimony of how we come from darkness into the light, and that we have turned from darkness to His glorious light, and that because of that we are serving Him and we're marching ahead. Now, you might say to yourself, where are you going with this, preacher? Why do you mention these passages in terms of today's sermon, I will avoid churchianity? Why do you mention these passages in light of today's message? Because our faith is more substantial, it is more robust than the trappings of religiosity or strict and stringent tradition. Our faith is more powerful and will overcome any tradition that is toxic to the church. All the trappings of religiosity. Remember, Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law backwards and forwards. Here was a man. If anyone can be considered to be zealous for the Lord, it would be him. Our faith is more substantial than these trappings. We have been shown grace and mercy, such as Saul on this road. And many of us, we probably, if I was to take a poll today and say how many have had a Damascus Road experience where we saw a light from heaven come and shine upon us or a voice come out of heaven, no one would say that they've had a Damascus Road experience. But those that know Jesus have had a life-changing event happen to them, and that is their salvation. Namely, the Holy Spirit of God now means business with you. Now the Holy Spirit of God now speaks to you when you're out of the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God now taps on you and says, you're in opposition to the God that you serve. Jesus came to die for you. You're in opposition to Him. And for that, we turn from churchianity and from the toxicity of this country club mentality or church polity or government to serving the Lord. Now, what I mean when I say country club mentality, that's like we give the tithes to the church, and if the church doesn't do what we like, well, we'll just go to another country club, won't we? And you know that there are some churches that are managed like a big corporation or like a country club, don't you? If you were to survey the life of the church across the board and across the world, you know that there are some churches that are managed more like a CEO and country club than they are the house of the Lord, where people come to worship. We have been saved, people. We have been set apart, sanctified for something more powerful than some bureaucratic clutter. We are saved from darkness into light, and because of this, we are to be the light in the world for Christ. Because we are being transformed in the image and the likeness of King Jesus, we are also a beckoning call, a light for people to incline towards the things of God and for His great gospel. I want to highlight the verse today. I had you turn there in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And as you have that in your Bibles or you're flipping to that, I want to highlight the verses today. And I pray that it will push us, because this sermon will push us. As it has pushed me, it will push you. Push us to realize the importance of being light bearers for the Lord. Being light bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I read these verses, I want to ask the Lord's blessing upon this reading and that we might be in tune to what He has for us today. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You humbly today that You are the Lord of our life and You have saved us from darkness and brought us into Your glorious light. Father, You have saved us, those who know You, and I pray, God, that today we would be able to move out of those trappings of what is termed as churchianity. May we see how we might enhance the kingdom through serving. May we cast away all these trappings that we get so caught up in the life of the church. I ask You, Father, that each and every one of us would say today, I want to be a more vivid light bearer for King Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's look together in chapter 2. I will begin our key text in a chunk right there in Philippians, beginning with verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 18. And right there in the middle is two verses I want to highlight, verses 14 and 15. But let's read back in chapter 2, verse 12, and let's begin. And so, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even more now that I am absent, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live out your faith. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you might be blameless and innocent, God's children without any faults, amongst a crooked and perverse generation, amongst whom you shine like the stars in the world. As you hold firmly to the word of life, then I will be proud when the Messiah returns, that I did not run in vain or work hard in vain. Yet even if I am being poured out like an offering as part of the sacrifice and service I offer for your faith, I rejoice, he says, and I share my joy with all you in the same way. You also should rejoice and share your joy with me. Now, right in the middle of those verses, that little section, verses 14 and 15, will be kind of where we'll zero in on, like a microscope. We'll focus on these two verses. Now, let me ask you something. I've asked you this already. Do you want to be an effective light bearer for the kingdom of Christ? Do you want to bear light in the kingdom of Christ? Do you want, as the Bible says, to let your light so shine in the world? Do you want to be that light bearer? Well, there are some things to understand about churchianity. For those who have grown up in the church, this might mean a little bit more to you than those who might be new believers. For those who have grown up in church into traditions of church, this might be a little bit more vibrant for you than, say, a new Christian. But they are applicable nonetheless. If you want to be a light bearer for the kingdom of Christ, if you want to bear light for Jesus in this world, we must refrain or avoid churchianity. Because churchianity refrains and restrains a faithful witness. Churchianity restrains a faithful witness. Now let me take a minute just to define churchianity. If you have your book, the Tom Rainer book, I will. Let me define it as he defines it. And then we'll unpack that just a little bit. He says, churchianity is defined as practicing our church and religious beliefs according to human standards rather than biblical standards. Running the church according to the laws of the land more than the laws of God. Running the church based off tradition more than the Word of God. This takes many shapes and forms within the life of the body. And I'm going to highlight five at the end of this, some characteristics of churchianity. So keep in mind, churchianity is running the house of the Lord, if we can use the word running, or if we could lead in the house of the Lord using human standards over the things of the Bible and godly rule. Now, it's going to take many different aspects in the life of the church. And if we are to be light bearers, then how does churchianity, let me ask you this, how does churchianity diminish our light? How does it dim our light? Just a quick snapshot of Philippians chapter 2. And then we may move forward. So here's Paul showing the church at Philippi the supremacy of Jesus. Now when we think of books of the Bible that exalt the supremacy of Jesus, we think of the Gospel of John, we think of the book of Hebrews that lifts up the supremacy of Jesus, we think of Colossians. We don't necessarily much less think of Philippians in that term of Paul exalting Jesus, his supremacy, although all the Bible exalts the supremacy of Jesus. But in this case, Paul is highlighting the supremacy of Jesus and yet his humility. He is demonstrating the power that Jesus held in his humility. To have God in flesh humble himself to a servant is an amazing thing. And that is how God is exalted, in his humility. So Paul writes of Jesus, listen, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Did the Son of God have to take the form of a servant? Seems like a good lesson, doesn't it? To be the kind of servant that would be humbled like Jesus. Now you might be thinking to yourself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, come to die, and that he did. But also think, not only because of his sinlessness and because he was God, but his humility also fitted him for the cross. You think of this. You go into a store, a tailor, you get your, I can't remember the last time I got fitted for a suit, but you go in and you get all your dimensions for a suit. You want to come out with a nicely fitted suit, don't you? You go in and you get all the, or maybe for a dress, you get fitted and you get measurements for a nicely fitting prom dress or a wedding dress or for a tuxedo or whatever it might be. And so Jesus was fitted perfectly for the cross by his humility. He was fitted perfectly for the cross by his humility, his sinlessness, him being God in flesh. And so he writes in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. Remember, he just said that he emptied himself. And now he says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someone say, amen. Now, because of this confession, we are compelled and we are moved to be light bearers. We are not called to be so critical that we muddy the waters of those who are bearing light for Jesus. We are not called to be so critical that we muddy the light or dim the light or diminish the light of light bearers. Remember, church, as the Bible says in those verses, it is God that works it in you. It is God that works it in you, both to will and to work for his good will and for His pleasure. It is God that works through you, not you alone. So now let's turn our attention to verse 14. Now this is where we begin to look at this under a microscope in a way, how it is applicable to us as a church body. And this verse is the bigger context of being light bearers, and it will show the importance of, as it says, doing all things without grumbling or disputing. The King James uses the word murmurings or disputings, or to say that muttering leads to disputes. We could also say that gossiping leads to disputes, can't we? Can we say that? Can we say that gossiping leads to disputes in the church? I have seen gossip split a church down the middle. I have seen gossip and all the toxicity that follows it. So Paul would say, you know, if you have something against your brother or your sister in Christ, be patient with them. If it's not working out the way that you see that it should work out, be patient with them. Be resolute in your service and your work. Stay resolute. Stay focused on Jesus. Be patient. As a leader, I'm begging you, be patient with your leaders. If you cut a pastor, what's he going to do? He's going to bleed, ain't he? And that can go physically or spiritually. In a culture we live in where patience and waiting are so neglected, we must show patience all the more because, I mean, we are the body of Christ, aren't we? And we should show patience and love towards one another. Be patient with one another. Now, what is the reason that Paul says to not murmur or grumble towards dispute? What is the purpose towards that? And so Paul would say, well, I'm glad you asked, because in verse 15 he says, so that you might be blameless, so that you might be innocent, God's children, without any faults amongst a crooked and perverse generation. We're God's children. Do we have faults? Absolutely we have faults. But as a child of God, we shouldn't flaunt them for the world to see. We shouldn't go, I think there's a certain degree of transparency as we converse with those who don't know the Lord, but to just sin for sin's sake, for so the world can see, Paul would say, God forbid we do that. We want to be innocent and upright and blameless in the world. God's children without any faults amongst a crooked and perverse generation, amongst whom you all shine like stars in the world, being light bearers for Jesus. Remember, these verses have been written by the Apostle Paul. Have been written by his hand, but the Lord used his personality, used his knowledge of the language. God breathed through Paul, and Paul wrote as moved by the Spirit of God to write. And he wrote this absolute truth. So, Jesus desires you to be blameless, so that you can stick out like a sore thumb in the world. Now, that's a good thing. I want to stick out for Jesus in a world that hates him, don't you? Stick out like a sore thumb to the world, because the gospel is an offense to the world. Stick out in the world that is against the Lord. Sticking out for Christ is a good thing. In fact, it will give you many, many gospel opportunities. If you want to witness for people, stick out and be a light bearer. You'll have many, many opportunities. So stick out in a good way. Be a light for Christ in a perverse nation. Now, I think we can all agree today that the state of our nation, the state of our world, is in a perverse state. Would you agree? A state of perversion. So we're all the more to be luminaries for the Lord. Prove yourself to be blameless, he says, without rebuke. Don't give anyone a chance to rebuke you or to see a blemish. Walk sober-minded and stable in the Lord. Be an luminary for the Lord. The question then arises, how does this speak to churchianity? Well, it presents to us how we are to be light in the world, moves us from grumbling, etc. And if we know how to be first, and know how to walk upright first, and the things that we ought to do first, then it should deter the things that we are not to be involved in. Right? Sometimes you learn lessons the hard way. But here's a chance where we can learn the lesson the good way and learn from the things we're supposed to do as to deter those things that are harmful and hurtful and hurtful actions for many Christians sometimes taken up in this life in the church of grumbling and gossiping and grumbling. If we are to be a body, as Paul writes in Corinthians 12, we are to be a body that's knit together, a functioning body. That means we come together and we function for its benefits. And, you know, what happens when you're sick? If I got a runny nose, if I have a fever, you know, if I got the chills or something like that, I'm probably going to call my wife to set me an appointment up with the doc. But he's going to look at me and he's going to look at my symptoms, ain't he? And he might say, well, you got the flu. Probably you got the flu. Look at my symptoms and make a diagnosis from those symptoms. So let's look at some symptoms of churchianity. Let's look at some symptoms and look towards a diagnosis. Now these are laid out in I Will, the 9 traits of outward focused Christian. I offer 5 symptoms of churchianity that needs a remedy. Now listen, this is where the occasion where I can say, Mr. Tom Rainer, you take the heat. Okay? This is where, take the muck off my back. No. But we have to look at these symptoms in this regard. I offer 5 symptoms of churchianity that needs a remedy. Symptom number 1, for those with a mindset of churchianity, is church is a spectator sport. Church becomes a spectator sport. This is the member that is like the sports event. Just shouts out the likes and the dislikes from the sidelines without ever having any inner workings with the team. Coaches, they call the play because they know what plays work best to get what team. They know what players are better in those positions. They have the time to practice with them. They've had the time to work with them and train them and build relationships with the players. And here are people on the sidelines thinking that they can do it absolutely better. They call the plays. Coaches call the plays. They put people in the games because they're always there and they know what is best for the team. A good coach will do what is best for the team. They will do what is best for the team. And when it comes to knowing all the goings on in the church, you're not going to get a full orbed vision of that church by spending 30 minutes with its members a week. You're not going to get the ministries by spending just simply 30 minutes with its members. You cannot get a big picture by barely associating. In the words of Tom Rainer, he says, churchianity can be like a spectator sport. Members attend, but they don't actively participate. They expect others to do the ministry. For some, the only time they get passionate is at a church business meeting where they express their displeasure and anger. Amen. And many times they don't even do that. They go to gossip to someone else and expect someone else to be that spokesperson. They go and gossip to everyone else except to that person that really needs to hear that. And that, my friend, is sin. So let me ask you this. A light bearer does what? It shines for the Lord, doesn't it? What does Paul say about someone will minister, so to speak, and do so without love? What are they likened to? They're likened to a cymbal. So, although that's loud, it's not as loud as I thought it would be. If you do that 100 times, it becomes annoying, don't it? Rather to be a light bearer for the kingdom than a loud, crashing cymbal. You cannot be a light bearer for Christ on the sidelines. Symptom number 2, getting our diagnosis. Church is about me. Church is about me. You know, church isn't about you. It's about Him. It's about worshiping Him. This mentality treats church membership like a country club, and we've talked about that plenty of times, where the tithes and the offerings are more like paying membership dues. If things don't go exactly the way that I like, precisely, then I'll just quit giving or I'll go somewhere else. What happens when that place does you wrong or don't do the things that you expect them to do? Guess what will happen? You go somewhere else, and the trend goes on and on and on. Somewhere that can serve me and what I want and the way that I want it. Now, on page 96 is a list of those things that are listed as a country club mentality. Some say, I had told the pastor that I wanted him to preach, but he just didn't listen to me. If he's a man of God, he absolutely didn't listen to you when it comes to preaching. He listened to the Lord. I don't like the temperature in the worship, and here are people in Africa and other places sleeping on dirt floors. Dung huts to sleep in, and here we complain about the temperature. If they don't fix that thermostat, I'm not coming to church no more. If they don't change that style of worship, I'm not coming back. I'll find another church that meets my needs. I don't like the early church. I don't like the traditional. If they do away with this, I'm going somewhere else. Someone's in my pew. Look, someone's sitting in my pew. The pastor didn't visit my sister's mother-in-law in the hospital. Somebody far removed from the relative. Even though I told him to go, he didn't go. The church voted to paint the worship center this hideous color, and I'm just not going to give no more. They didn't paint it this plum purple that I wanted. I just might stop giving. Listen, you cannot be a light bearer and see church as all about you. In fact, you won't. You can't be a light bearer and see the church as all about you. Symptom number three, looking for a diagnosis. Church is about dwelling on its flaws. Church is about dwelling on its flaws. Now, I remember the first time I ever bought a brand new vehicle. Many of you have seen that brand new vehicle that I bought when I first moved here, that beat up black Dodge Dakota truck. But when I first got that thing, I mean, if there was a speck in the carpet, I would rush down to pick that speck up. Can I get an amen? I mean, if I saw a grain of salt, I would get that thing up, and I would wash that thing every other day almost, to run it through the car wash and wax that thing. And if there was something on the floor, I would rush to clean it up. And all the while, I couldn't tell you the mechanics of that certain model. I mean, I could change the oil and stuff like that, but I didn't know the inner mechanics of that thing. I missed the inner workings by looking at all of the cosmetic flaws. Did you hear me? I missed the big picture by looking at all the cosmetic flaws in that thing. Same with the body. We are not perfect, and none of us ever claim to be. But dwelling on those flaws will never benefit anyone. Now, do we address when there are flaws? Absolutely. That's not to say that we don't address flaws. We absolutely must attend to flaws. But sometimes it does more harm than good, because that's all we focus on. Now, I want to challenge you this. Tonight would have been an excellent time to do that small group, but we'll be at the state convention this afternoon. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you on this. And this might help change the way that you think. And here's the challenge. That for every flaw that you find with the church, I challenge you to find five things that complement her. For every one flaw that you find within your leadership, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, the pastors, for every one, I challenge you to find five that they do well. Before long, you'll find yourself listing those things that the church does well. We don't forget the things that need to be addressed, absolutely. But it will change the way that you think. Find the five things that the church does well. The most important question to ask through anything is this: are they faithful to preach the word? Is your teacher in your Sunday school faithful to teach the word? Are they faithful in teaching and preaching and leadership? And if you think that we have problems, if you think that Piney Grove has issues, just look at the list of the church at Corinth. I can't imagine a church naming themselves after the Corinthian Baptist Church. Can you? But here are some of the things the church at Corinth faced. The church had cliques. There was a significant amount of carnal behavior, fleshly behavior. Church members and leaders didn't deal with sexual immorality and perversion in the church. Incest, fornication was all around them. Prostitution was right outside the door. I mean, there was a significant level of worldliness and materialism. Church members were taking one another to court. taking each other to court instead of handling the matters in the body. I mean, there was a rebellion against the apostolic authority. Many doubted that Paul was even an apostle and had come against him. The church did not discipline members who had fallen into sin. They just let it go and it festered through the church. Now that would be a case when we absolutely answer those flaws. I mean, there was a misunderstanding about the spiritual gifts. Some elevated the gift of the tongues amongst others. And if you didn't have the gift of tongues or a spiritual gift, then you were looked down on and considered to be less spiritual. There was abuses of the Lord's Supper, gluttony, eating up all the elements of the Lord's Supper, getting drunk off the communion, off the wine of the communion. There were abuses of liberty, and the church was dealing with heresies concerning the resurrection, and all of these things Paul had to address. You thought that we had some issues. So, to be light bearers, we focus on the good, and the flaws become on the back burner. Now, we have to address the flaws, but we also need to retrain the way that we look at the body of our church. Number four, church has a low expectation, and this is our fault. This is the fault of the leadership across the board. This is when a church will allow a person, and I use that word allow very loosely, to join a church or a local body without any counsel or examination whatsoever. They walk the aisle and then they put them on the roll. They never have any counseling with them. They never talk to them about their salvation. And for any local body, from the leadership to its members, here's the goal. We want to see every single member of the body grow in their faith and their walk with the Lord. And that's not going to happen with low expectations. Many times this means we got to press our members. We press one another to be faithful. If the deacon chair wants the deacons to be at church, I think that they should try to do that as best they can. I think if the pastor wants to speak to a candidate before they are baptized, the church should support and then back them. I'm afraid to some degree we have lowered our standards because we're afraid that we're going to scare people off. Many people have come to my office and have spoke to me and sat down in the chair and have spoken to me. Have I ever run anyone out of my office? I have? No, I haven't. I want you to know that you can come to any of our leaders and speak freely. I think we need to raise our standards just a hair in terms of that. I think we're afraid that we're going to scare or offend somebody, but Piney Grove has expectations. You know Piney Grove has expectations of her members? The expectations of her members is to exalt the Lord Jesus, right? To love the Lord Jesus, love one another, and then to love the nations. That's kind of a little mini vision statement, but that is our expectations. And how we unpack that and how we live that out carries a high level of excellence and expectation. To unpack that truly, to be light bearers, it takes a level of excellence and high expectations. We cannot be a light bearer for Christ if we have lowered our expectations. In fact, I need people to press me sometimes. And you do too, if you're honest. I need sometimes people to hold me accountable. We cannot be light bearers with low expectations. The church has a new member's time of discipleship that is offered. We stress the importance of Sunday school. We stress the importance of small groups. And if you're not a part of Sunday school or a small group, may I strongly urge you to get plugged in for the health of the church. Please do so. And now the church has many opportunities for you to serve and to use your gift for the kingdom. And even members, there are expectations to serve. The last symptom that is listed, and there's probably many more. Number five symptoms for those entrapped in churchianity is church has cliquish membership. Now let me ask you this, and you can answer this. Does Piney Grove show this symptom of cliques? Does Piney Grove? I think if you were honest, you would probably answer yes. Small groups that might try to exert power or control over the church. A group of members that might say, "We have been coming here ever since we were a baby. We have more to say than you." I've spent my whole life here. I have more to say than you. The kingdom of Christ is not made up of cliques, but of all people groups. Young, old, from different places in life. May I remind you, the church don't belong to you? The church don't belong to me. Yeah, this is where I assemble. This is the local church. This is where I associate with like-minded believers. Piney Grove. But even brick and mortar and drywall and screws and nails don't belong to me. This is the Lord's house. This belongs to Him. I could pay my tithes from now until the time that I die. And this is not my place. It's His. Church don't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. This is His place. I understand. I really do. For many in said cliques, it's that the things they suggest or in their mind is for the good of the church. But is it really for the good of the church, or is it something else? Do cliques exist in the church because there is a sense of control? Is there a control issue? You cannot be a light bearer wrapped up in a clique. In fact, it might do more damage than good. Churchianity hinders being a light for the gospel. But what it does instead, it gets us thinking selfishly and inwardly. I will leave you with those words and that challenge. And I will simply ask you, you might be in here and some of those symptoms may have hit you, some of them may not. But I'm going to leave you with this question, and then I'm going to open the altar for those who want to pray. And you might say today, I want to be a more bright and more vibrant light bearer for King Jesus. Help me to push away and to avoid the trappings of churchianity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time in Your house. And we know the challenge before us, God. So I ask You, Father, that You move as only You can. May Your Holy Spirit begin to do that most glorious work after the Word has been read. And as it becomes illumined and made alive to our heart and to our mind, use that Word, Father, in conjunction with Your blessed Holy Spirit to bring us to a place, to bring us to a place of worship, to bring us to a place where You would have us in our walk, to move us ahead in our walk, to grow in You. And for some today, God, it might be the trappings of churchianity and tradition that has weighed heavily on them for far too long. And today they might want to lay those things on the altar. And I pray that that would be the case for those in here today. Father, they might say, you know what? I just want to be a brighter light for Christ. I want to shine more for Jesus in the world that hates Him. Maybe that's you today. And I thank You, God, for the Word that You have instilled within our hearts this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our musicians come to lead us in an invitation, a time of invitation, reflection, I just simply leave you with that question. Do you want to be a light bearer for Christ? A brighter and more vivid light for the Lord? If that's you today, would you come and pray with me? Let me pray with you. You can come to the altar. Sometimes we miss the old-fashioned altar. There's still a place for that in the life and the body of the church, laying before the Lord bare and transparent before Him. Maybe you're here today and you might say, you know what? I have some of those symptoms. And you might want to lay those symptoms on the altar today and say, forever on the altar they will lay, and I will give them to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe today would be that day the Lord's were dealing with you to give your heart and your life to Him. Maybe the day is the day. Only you know. Let's stand together as we begin our invitation. Come, now is the time to worship. Father, may You use every single one of us today to be a light bearer for You. God, may we May we deter away from those things that bring shame to your kingdom. Father, the word is so powerful that it can hit every single one of us in here some way and somehow. And so I thank you for that, God, how the word is bitter and yet sweet. How it convicts and yet heals. So I thank you for that today, God. We love you, we worship you, and we want to be light bearers for Jesus for the rest of our lives and shine brightly for him. For it's in Christ's name I pray.